أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وآله الطاهرين. These past nights from the beginning we were covering theory, figuring out the love of Ahlul Bayt, how it works, what it can do for us. We're still not done, of course. We still have to cover what it can do for us as well. Inshallah, we're going to cover that tomorrow night. Going through the theory, there were three conditions of how this love can really help us. If those conditions are met, then this love can do wonders for us. Those three conditions were that this love of Ahlul Bayt has to be for Allah. We do it without expectations, and the end that we act the way the Imams acted. There's some sort of compatibility between what we're doing and what the Imams did. Our amal matches their amal, inshallah. Putting that behind us, we moved on to some practical, strategies that we can implement in our lives, so that we can make sure that we can live up to their amal and the way they were and the way they acted, and really have them as our examples and role models. We went through a wonderful hadith by Imam al-Baqir, where he describes what he sees a Shia, how he sees a Shia, what a Shia looks like in his eyes. There was a long list of items. We'll have more coming up, inshallah, tomorrow as well. And we talked last night about how some people might feel like, it's too much. The things that the Imam wants from us is too much. What did we say last night? What we talked about last night was that, yeah, it might seem too much, but if we start planning, inshallah, in the future, we can be an example of that list of things. It's not too hard. It's not too complicated. The problem is, brothers and sisters, sometimes we take our akhirah less serious as others take their dunya. Imam Ali was complaining about this during his time, that his companions were slacking off. His companions, he says this, you take your dunya, your akhirah, less serious than the people of Muawiyah take their dunya. That was the problem, and that was the problem. So us, as followers of these imams, what we need to do is have to have a good relationship with the Qur'an. When you recite Qur'an, it keeps reminding you, hey, there's an akhirah coming, there's an akhirah coming. And reflecting on these verses a little bit, not too much, nothing crazy, just sit down and think a little bit. What does eternity mean for you? What does infinity mean for us? Yeah. Once you think about these things a little bit more, then you have that motivation, a little bit at least, to try to live up to that example that the Imams set for us. So it takes planning. I talked yesterday about how there are money-related issues. We got to figure that out. Lots of the reason why we are sometimes disobedient servants of Allah as we get older is because we didn't take school serious. We didn't take life serious when we were younger. And so as a result, as time goes on, those opportunities for us to at least be good in something are lost. Before you know it, you have a job that you don't like. And as a result, to get out of certain situations, you have to commit haram. Yeah, straight up. The Imam al-Baqir in that hadith, he said, our Shia is a person who is obedient to Allah. To be obedient, brothers and sisters, you gotta have money in your pockets. Or else, if you struggle, it reaches a point sometimes where you have to commit haram to be able to survive. Sometimes it's because we're not willing to practice anger management in our lives. What was in that list of items? The fact that the Imam said that you have to have birrul walidain, to be good to your parents. If I'm 40 years old, because sometimes this happens, people talk to me. They tell me that, yeah, there's a guy, he's 50 years old, but he's disrespecting his father still. Like, wow, how's that even possible? Well, it's possible because this person didn't take it serious when he was 15. To at least manage his anger and bottle it up a little bit when it came to his parents. Now when he's 45, 50, it's still the same thing. Man, you are just digging a deeper hole for yourself in Jahannam, really. Why? Because we didn't plan from the beginning. Money issues, anger issues. Sometimes it just takes a little bit of time a day that I dedicate to a certain task. For example, on the list, Imam al-Baqir said, Tilawatul Qur'an. Well, for me to have Tilawatul Qur'an, I have to be able to read it and recite it. For that, I have to learn at least the recitation of the Arabic language. If I dedicate 20 minutes a day when I'm 15, when I'm 12, when I'm 20, Then 2 or 3 years later, I will have mastered the recitation of the Quran. Then I can, when I'm 40 years old, inshallah, I can at least be an example of this list that the Imam has given us. All of these things take practice and take planning. And we talked about this a little bit. I want to talk a little bit more about it tonight as well. Brothers and sisters, someone might say that, okay, if a person doesn't take, for example, school seriously, right? We have no choice right now, almost. Usually, people who go to school, and usually people who have a certain, I don't know, degree or whatever, these are people who will have an easier time finding a good job, okay? I don't want to say this is the only way. Some people are doing other things, that's fine. Some people are YouTubers, for God's sake. I don't know, whatever. If you have a good halal living and livelihood, usually it's because you took school seriously, usually, okay? I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty of that, how even that's become a business, how even school in the corporate world, school has become a means of income and money for some people. I don't want to get into all of that, right? These are just examples that I'm giving. All right, a person who doesn't take that serious, right, and grows up to reach a point where now they have to commit haram to survive, they can't say, well, right now my situation is dire, and so I'm off the hook. Think about it. You're stuck in the desert, right? You're stuck in the desert. And you need to eat haram meat or else you won't survive. So you're like, astaghfirullah, this one time I have to go to McDonald's or something. Okay? It's haram if the meat is not slaughtered properly. But to survive in this dire situation dictates that I go, and it becomes halal for me. It becomes wajib for me, as a matter of fact. Yeah? All right. Someone might say, I'll grow up, and when I grow up and I'm a nobody and I'm in trouble then, and I have to commit haram to survive. Yeah? Allah will let me off the hook because this is called iftirar. This is called dire situation. This is called extenuating circumstances. The answer is one line. I'll say it in Arabic first. They say, al-iftirar bil-ikhtiyar la yunafil ikhtiyar. That if you voluntarily put yourself in a situation that you have no choice anymore, it doesn't go against the fact that it was still voluntary. A person goes up a building 20 stories high and says, you know what, I'm done with life. Yeah? Jumps off. On the way down, you know, it's 20 stories, so they have some time to think about it. As they're going down and they're about to hit the ground, in the middle of that, they think to themselves, you know, maybe this was not such a good idea. Right now, there's no turning back. You can't go back up again. So this is called iftirar now. These are circumstances that are dire and there's no way out of it. Will this person be off the hook now if in the middle of the way they change their mind? No, not necessarily. Why? Because true, the circumstances are circumstances of iftirar, that you can't do anything about it. You're stuck. But you put yourself in that situation. So who says you're going to be off the hook? It's not like the person who just randomly gets stuck in the desert has to forcefully eat haram food to survive. It's different. Because that wasn't bil-ikhtiyar, that wasn't voluntary. This is. So this idea of, you know, I'll leave it for later, we'll take care of it later. If things get very hard later, I'll have to make my life continue through haram means, you know, that's okay. No, it's not okay. No. The Shia has to be smart. Shia does not fall in the same hole and trap twice, brothers and sisters. We don't have time for that kind of stuff anymore. Our akhirah is worth much more than that. Planning, so that I don't reach that point. Now, young brothers and sisters here might say, it's hard because the Quran even tells us it's going to be hard. And I just can't. Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bisu'i illa ma rahima rabbi. That the Quran tells us that the nafs is amara, not amira, amara bisu. It is always pushing us towards what? Towards haram, towards su, evil. So it's as if essentially that's what we are. It's in our essence, we are inclined towards bad things. I want to talk about that a little bit because this comes up sometimes. I've been asked this question. That when we are in essence driven towards bad things, how do you expect us to survive? How do you expect us to fight that? The answer is no. That's not what the verse is saying necessarily. That in essence, that's how you've been created. that you go again, that you're inclined towards haram and evil. No, that's not the case. What really seems to be the case is that we have two sides to us. We have that spiritual side of us, our ruh, and then we have that physical side, the animalistic side of us, the jism, the body. When we are young, we're not baligh yet. And you know, we've heard in Sunday school that, you know, at age 9 or 15 or whatever, we become baligh and then we're going to be held accountable. What do? We go all out. We get used to doing what we like. So this kid is growing up doing what they like. Then when bulugh comes, accountability comes, now they want to stop. Of course it's not going to be easy. That animalistic side has become strong enough to now tell me what to do, tell me what not to do. It's not that we're inclined towards evil. We are inclined towards what we take pleasure in. Sometimes it's halal, sometimes it's haram. Yeah? But the nafs, that body, that bad side of us, let's call it, doesn't differentiate between these things. It just wants what it likes. Sometimes what it likes is evil too. As a result, the Quran says, Ammaratun bisu'. Yes, Allah gave us this animalistic side to struggle. You walk into the gym, you're not going to have french fries and donuts there. When you walk into the gym, it's going to be hard. There's machines there. As a matter of fact, the more machines, the better that gym is. Now someone will look from outside like, look at these dumb people. You telling me, you know, you've seen these memes sometimes, they have. Are you telling me that there's people out there who pay to work and pay to sweat? Yeah, because nowadays the jobs are all behind the desk. Someone will look at it like that. You'll tell this person, look, you don't understand. Every machine that we have extra in here adds value to the gym. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have shaitan he created. We've got the nafs as well. If we were just some spiritual beings, shaitan wouldn't have too much to play with us. But when we are physical beings and have a materialistic side to us, and then shaitan comes in the picture and we have those needs and pleasures and desires that are always tugging on us and pulling on us, it's going to be hard. But I'll tell you this, that Allah must have seen something in us that we can bear this, and that's why he put it there, just another machine to work out with. And so this idea of it's too hard for me, I don't know what to do, brothers and sisters, life, if Allah feels that we can, yeah, there is going to be no taking breaks, and life is going to be like a treadmill for us. What happens on a treadmill? You either run, or you fall, and you snap something up in you. Very simple. Once again, we can't be soft. Right? We want results and gains in the akhirah. You gotta work for it. And this life, that's what it's for. He puts us here. Whether you like it or not, you're gonna get hungry. Whether you like it or not, you're gonna get thirsty. You're gonna get tired. You're gonna get angry. You're gonna have all these things that you need. You wanna get married. All these things are needs. That, in other words, when we hit the ground, we gotta hit the ground running here. That's just how it is. And so there's no taking a break. You're on a treadmill. You either run or you fall. And so this idea of, you know, let's make it easier, you know, no, it's not too hard, but it's not too easy either. And there's going to be machines, and Allah only has so many tools to use to refine us. Yes, if it reaches a point that a person really cannot bear certain Islamic duties, then there will be secondary rules for that. But usually, it's us and those primary rules of Islam that we gotta live with. And so we have to get this idea out of our minds that, yeah, you know, and this is why sometimes some people will misinterpret this concept of love of Ahlul Bayt and will be inclined towards this idea of let's let that do some of the work for us. No, it won't do the work for you. It will get a lot done in the sense of motivation, in the sense of thawab and rewards and all of that. But the imams are going to tell you, hey, you got to do the work just like we got to do the work. Now my work, the imams are going to say, is harder than yours. But then you got to put some work in there. Someone might say, you know what? I am okay with just not going to Jahannam. I'm not interested in more. That's what it translates to. When you say, what my job is, inshallah, is I want to avoid Jahannam. That means that I'm not interested in more. I want to keep it to the bare minimum. I want to talk about this a little bit too. Remember, I said in the beginning, we want to fix some of our perspectives here. Brothers and sisters, saying that you're not interested in more is like kind of like saying, it's kind of like saying, hey, Michael Jordan, right? You are a good athlete. You are awesome. You have 6 championships, right? 6. You got 6 rings. That's all you should be happy with. He's going to say, no, there is room for me to actually start a clothing line. And then you got the Jordan brand. You know what I'm saying? When there's potential for more, only the smart ones, the ones who respect themselves, take that extra step forward. I just don't want to go to Jahannam. There is room for a lot more. You know what the problem is, brothers and sisters? We are comparing things to what our lives here. I want to give you a good example on this that I've heard before that really solves the problem for us to an extent of, you know, if as long as I don't go to Jahannam, I'm good to go. Recite a salawat, please. There's an example that always works for me whenever I might slow down, right? Just to like remind myself a little bit. When you slow down in the sense of, you know, okay, we're good, you know. We got some of the akhirah taken care of. We don't need more. Look, when we're in, and I gave a little bit of an example like this last night too in our Q&A. When you are in your mother's womb, if they were to ask you, put a mic in front of you, hey, are you interested in anything more than what you have right now? You'd be like, no, I'm good. The reason for that is that you don't know. You don't have the capacity for more. Then you're born into this life. Mommy's nursing you now, okay? If someone asks that newborn, hey, are you in need of, would you like anything else? No, I'm good. Again, why? It's capacity. This baby is that much only, right? As this baby grows up in the playpen now, if you ask that baby, hey, is there anything you're interested in? No, I'm good. Playpen is good enough for me. Like there's so much more going on out there. It's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I think you're getting where I'm headed. As this kid grows older, tricycle and the backyard. This kid grows older, the neighborhood and my normal bicycle. Kid gets older, when the kid is on the bike, are you interested in more? Not necessarily. Why? Because they don't understand what it's all about to drive a car. Before you know it, this person wants their own private jet. Why? Because the capacity has grown for more, and this person is understanding more, and now wants more. Brothers and sisters, I just don't want to go to Jahannam. Shows that we are once again making that same mistake that we would have been making before if they were to ask us, hey, are you good or you want more? We're looking at things in this life, we're like, okay, man, I can only drink so much water. I can only eat so much food. I can only do so much of this, so much of that. You eat ice cream, right? Ice cream, the first bite, awesome. Second bite, fourth bite. You guys still have Cold Stone here? I don't think you do. Back in the day, there was. I don't know if you do. But that stuff was good. First bite, second bite, third bite is, after a while, like the 10th bite, your mouth goes numb. It's like you're just having this creamy sensation in your mouth, but you don't feel anything really. You don't taste anything anymore. The taste buds are numb. And so you think to yourself, I can only eat so much of this. And so what we do, sometimes subconsciously, we're not even aware of this, is that we compare akhirah also to here. Compare it to here. And we're like, I'm good. No, you're not good. You think you're good. Just wait for akhirah to come, and when we have the capacity for much, much more, and that yet we don't have anything, then that's where we're going to have regret. Sometimes you get the feeling that when the Quran calls Yawmul Qiyamah, it calls it Yawmul Hasra, and the day of regret. The reason for that, of course, lots of people are regretful when they see the punishment coming their way, right? But you get the feeling that there are a lot of people that will also be regretful that they didn't do more. So for example, you'll have a hadith that will tell you that on Yawmul Qiyamah, those people who had more hardship in this life, when they're getting their rewards, others who see these rewards that are being given to them will say, we wish, what? That when we were in the dunya, we would have been cut up by scissors. If this is what people are getting who were patient and went through hardship in their lives, but yet stayed firm and patient, this is what they're getting. I wish this had happened to me, that I've been cut up by scissors. Now, I'm not saying anyone does dua for this, right? But it's making a point, this hadith and other similar hadiths, that look, there's a lot more coming your way. You will have grown more the same way you have to leave your mother's tummy. And to come to this world to actually understand all the good stuff here, you also have to be born out of this dunya into barzakh and akhirah for you to be able to even understand what's going on there. And so we make this mistake here. I don't want to go to Jahannam. Brothers and sisters, that list of Imam al-Baqir was 7 or 8 items, 10 items. And all of it under the umbrella of what? Obedience of God. It's not easy. Yeah, it's not easy. But we don't want to hear a Shia say, I'm good with not going to Jahannam. Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli has this line, you always hear it from him, that not going to Jahannam is not too hard. It takes a tawbah, a real tawbah, and trying to make up what you've messed up in the past, and you're good to go. We're after more than that as Shia. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So life is a treadmill, brothers and sisters. We have to keep trying. We fail, keep trying. We fail, keep trying. I've heard some of these greats say that when Allah sees that you're trying and not just lying on your back, He'll also come in and help. This is super important as well. Don't think that you're on your own. It is you and the effort you're making. When you make the effort, Allah sees that. You think Allah doesn't see that? Sometimes even, I don't want to speak on God's behalf here, but based on some of our hadith, we can come to this conclusion. Sometimes, He'll let you go a little bit. And you'll see that, hey, when it comes to my willpower, I just don't have it. And you just keep messing up. Although you're trying, this is important, you're trying, but you're failing. He'll let you know that, hey man, when it comes to you, yeah, you are pretty weak and you are pretty off. Just so that later on, once you start getting better and better, you don't become arrogant. You always remember that, hey, if I'm looking down on some people now, I used to be like that too. That's also part of it. When He sees that you're trying, when the time comes, inshallah, He will take your hand. I've seen it. I've seen it up close with certain people. The guy was totally hopeless that they can figure something out, a problem that they were going through, that a lot of our youth are going through today. But at least they try to change their environment every now and then. At least they try to put it off a day or two. Eventually the time came that Allah took their hand. Versus a person, now this is the other side, we have to be careful about this. One of two things that we have to be careful about. Versus the person who is struggling, doesn't try to try that much. As a result, what do they say? They say that I don't even care what God wants. I don't even know if there's a God anymore. It might reach that point. The Quran says, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. That the fate, and eventually the point that some people reach that we're sinning and disobeying God, is that is what they do? They denied Allah altogether. That is how dangerous sin can be if it's continued. Yeah? We don't want to reach that point. So one person is messing up again and again and again and again, but trying every time at least. One person says, I don't even care what God wants. Another person will say, I care what God wants. I acknowledge that God wants this, but it is just so hard, so I'm going to let go. That's also bad. Because once again, that same law might apply to them. That look, true, you're letting go and you're continuing to disobey. But this disobedience might reach a point where you start denying certain things. Very, very dangerous stuff. Yes. Now, with our younger people, we got emotions, we got hormones in us, we got things are going crazy in us when we're younger. Yeah? And we make more mistakes sometimes, brothers and sisters. Hadiths tell us that Allah is a little more flexible with the youth. Right? I don't want us to be perfectionists and feel like, okay, I messed up, it's over. Allah knows what He's created. Allah knows what we're going through. Allah knows what you're going through. Just you have to promise one thing. That I'm going to keep trying. Even if it means putting it off 1 or 2 days. I know 2 days later I'm going to do the same thing. But at least put it off 2 days. Oh Allah, there have been cases where great urafa, they said to themselves, this one time I'm going to stay away from something because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'll let him help me out. And Allah, because of that, helped them out. Although, before it, they might have been struggling. And the guy turns into some huge arif. So instead of letting this get to us, that it's hard to just sit back and just have this wrong statement of, you know what, I just don't want to go to Jahannam. Instead of having that, understanding that mentality, what we have to do is say, no, Allah is great. I have it in me. I have to practice and keep trying. Allah is going to take my hand eventually. Every time you're about to do something, oh Allah, I need your help. Just say that at least. Even if someone's going to fall into that sin, I'm not encouraging this to do sin, brothers and sisters. I'm making a point here. Even if the sin is going to happen, at least remind yourself of Allah before it, after it. Don't put Allah aside. Remember that story of Imam As-Sadiq and that youth that was drinking all the time? Huh? And the Imam sees him in that alley when he's drunk. Whenever he would come to the Imam, he would wash up and clean himself up. But now the Imam has seen him with the drink in his hand or whatever. And he turns his back to the Imam, so the Imam passes. Maybe he didn't see me. Maybe he didn't see me. The Imam, as he's passing by, he puts his hand on his shoulder. He says, huh? He says, whatever you do, don't turn your backs on us. You think Allah's not like that? So I want us to promise each other and promise ourselves this, that I'm not going to give up. If I'm doing something wrong, I'm not going to say, oh Allah, I'm going to sit back and just relax now, and I'm just going to try not to go to Jahannam. No. I'm going to say, I know it's wrong, and I'm going to keep trying. I might keep failing, but it's going to eventually, with the help of Allah, reach a point that I'm going to put it aside. That is the promise that we're going to have to give ourselves and give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on these nights. What is that pushing force though for all of this talk that I'm saying right now? It's love of Ahlul Bayt. On a night like this where inshallah we're going to remember Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, when you remember what happened to him, and then you're like, okay, maybe I should try a little harder. This love that we've been talking about all these nights, this is what it's for. That whenever you kind of like feel weak, you're like, okay, there are others out there who did 1,000 times more than me. I can at least try a little bit more. That's why throughout the year, we might be messing up, and people out there might be messing up of the Shia. Muharram comes around, 10 nights come around, wash it all away, and we're back with an inshallah, with a clean slate again. All of this accumulation of negativity and darkness in us comes back and says, hey, don't lose hope. That's what it's all about. And that is what salvation through Hussein, in my opinion, is all about. That if we have love of Ahlul Bayt on one side, then in addition to that, we have love of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, which is just something extra and can do so much more. Why? Because when I remember, that is my driving force, that is my motivation. Now, one more question here before we end. That we had those conditions for this love. And I said that love on its own can help us a little bit and all of that stuff. But now as we go on, and we went through that hadith, yes, 2 days ago, of Imam al-Baqir, that had that list, and then said, whoever is obedient to Allah is our Shia. Other than that, we have a problem with you. A question comes up here. At the end of the day, what I have in my heart for Ahlul Bayt, is it love or not at the end of the day? So I took a lot of hope away from us over the night. So I want to give hope back from here on, okay? Do I have love or not? You're giving us these hadiths, and tomorrow we'll have another one as well. It's a wonderful one as we get into the benefits of this love and what it will do for us if we live up to its conditions. We need to discuss this as well. We don't want to take too much hope away. That's not what Allah wants. Let me say this on the side, by the way, that Prophet Musa alayhi salam, there's a story about him. I hope I can remember it correctly, where it's not in the Quran, of course, but we have it in the hadith, where Prophet Musa goes hard on somebody who has maybe just embraced the faith or wants to embrace the faith. Some things. There's somebody who has some flaws in him, comes to Prophet Musa. Prophet Musa is a little too strict on him. And this person goes very upset and feels like, oh my God, I'm so far away from Allah and things like that. The wahi comes down to Prophet Musa that, and I think it's in Farsi, it says that we ma bar shomaro bare vasl kardan omadina bare qat kardan, something like that. You are here to connect people with Allah, not to push them even further away, as if. Be careful. So if we've been going through all of this these nights, and I kept telling myself, I'm like, yeah, I know some people are feeling like, whoa, we're in trouble. No, no, we have the other side of things as well. We'll get to not losing hope. We'll get to all of that stuff. But first, we want to shake ourselves a little bit. This idea, someone might have this question in their mind that, look, okay, you're telling us, we went through the hadith last night, مَا شِعَتُنَا إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Our Shia is only the one who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that mean I'm not Shia anymore? No, brothers and sisters, that's not what it means either. Okay? When we have these types of hadiths, and we have them also in fiqh, I'll give you an example. It is called nafyu kamal al-shay' that's happening in that hadith. Nafyu kamal al-shay'. Kamal means the highest level of something, right? These hadiths are saying that, what they're doing is that they are saying that the highest level of this concept you are devoid of if you don't meet the conditions. Yeah? For example, we have a hadith that says, لا صلاتة لجار المسجد إلا في المسجد. That the neighbor of a masjid has no salat except if he performs it in the masjid. Usually, these great ulama, what do? What they'll do is they'll take this hadith and they'll say, it doesn't mean that if you pray in your house, your salat is void, you have to make it up again. But the hadith said, لا صلاتة. There is no salat for a person who prays in their house when they're adjacent to the masjid. That's what the hadith said. They'll say, no, but because we have other hadiths that might say that's not the case. How do you reconcile these? How do you reconcile them? Very simple. Nafyul kamal here. And we have this in everyday lives too. Oh, he's not a man. No, the dude's a man. Yes? The guy is a man. But when you say he's not a man, what do you mean? It means that highest level of manhood he doesn't have. Maybe he's chicken. Maybe he's afraid of things. I don't know. Afraid of things that he's not supposed to be afraid of. He sees a roach and he starts screaming like a girl. Huh? I hope nobody in here actually is like that. I hope I didn't offend anybody. Yeah? Nafyul kamal is happening. We have this in our everyday language too. And dialogues. So, when it says, لا صلاة لجار المسجد إلا في المسجد, it means you don't have the highest level of salat unless you do it in the masjid. Here in this hadith it says as well, مَا شِعَتُنَا إِلَّا. That means, look, all the good things that you could have gotten as being a real Shia, you're going to miss out on. A Shia for me, just like a man for me, is one who is man physically and also in his spirit, in his personality, is a man. Same way we say it about a man like that, and if they're missing certain aspects, we say, you're not a man. Here also, Imam is saying, look, a Shia for me is this package. Yes, this package has certain things that are more important, certain things that are less important. One of the most important ones, of course, is to have that ideology that I follow the Ahlul Bayt after the Holy Prophet. And that is what makes you a Shia. But a Shia doesn't end there for me, he says. For me, a Shia is a person who has these characteristics too. In other words, brothers and sisters, don't worry if you don't have them. Don't worry short term. Long term, be worried though. I have to work towards these goals. Tomorrow night, we're going to have to go and see one of these hadiths. Again, it'll have a list in there, but then after that, it has a whole list of good things that come about for a person who is a real Shia. And then when one reads this, then they're like, okay, I don't want to miss out on these things. And I am willing to take that extra step and try harder in my life, inshallah. But the motivation, brothers and sisters, is love of Ahlul Bayt at the end of the day. And let's go to the door of Al-Fadl Abbas tonight and just get some of that motivation from him so that we can be a little drop in the sea of the personality of Al-Fadl Abbas. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alayka ya Al-Fadl Abbas. Abu al-Fadl Abbas, when you read his ziyarah, right there in the beginning it tells you he was a real Shia. Why? As-salamu alayka ayyuhal abdu salih, that righteous servant, al-muti'u lillahi wa lirasulihi. That's what it's all about. That he was muti' ta'a. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. If I'm going to do latam for Abu al-Fadl Abbas, Yes? I have to make sure that I'm trying my best, inshallah, in life. Motivation, what more motivation than Abu al-Fadl Abbas, that he came to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein in those final hours of the day, of that day where Imam Hussein was alive. And he tells him, لَقَدْ ضَاقَ صَدْرِي. The companions are all gone. His own brothers, he sent them and they were all slaughtered as well. لَقَدْ ضَاقَ صَدْرِي. My chest, it's just, I'm suffocating. Allow me to go and teach these people a lesson. Abu al-Fadl Abbas, brothers and sisters, there are so many masa'ib that befell him. Just one of them you can tell is the fact. He says, let me go teach these people a lesson. So he's ready to go to do some damage, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves Abbas. And so he didn't let him do the damage either. I want to see how obedient you are. He comes and says, لَقَدْ ضَاقَ صَدْرِي. I can't breathe anymore. Let me go. Let me teach these people. Imam Hussein, they say, was sitting and he's hugging his knees thinking, he says, Abu al-Fadl, if you can go get some water for these children, it might be better. If you go, you are my army. That's all that's left for me. If you go, there's no army after you. I want to teach them a lesson. At least get some water for the children. And so they say, Abu al-Fadl Abbas, he takes a spear instead of a sword. He's not going to fight. He wants to make a hole through the enemy and go to the Sharia, to the river, and get some water at least and bring back for these children that are calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. And so he goes on his horse and he might have bid these kids farewell, I'm going to come back with water. And these kids are now waiting. Brothers and sisters, what went through the hearts of these children? Think about it. A child whose mother goes to give birth, the child is waiting for the mother to come back. They say, your mother died giving birth. While this child is waiting for the mother to come back, they tell her the mother and the child are gone. What goes through the heart and the mind of this child? How much trauma will this child go through throughout their lives growing up? But this is all for the sake of Islam. Not all of these children died in Karbala. They grew up with all of this. All of this so that you and I can live religious lives today and be Muslims today. So he takes the spear and he goes. He makes his way through the enemy. He makes his way to the Sharia. And they say he enters the Sharia. He takes water. And it says, فَقَدْ ذَكَرَ عَطَشَ الْحُسَيْنِ. He lifted this water up. Maybe it was natural instinct. What it was, God knows. And ذَكَرَ عَطَشَ الْحُسَيْنِ. He remembered the thirst of Hussein. He spills the water on the water. He mounts his horse again. Comes back now with a full sack of water. Brothers and sisters, on the way there, he wanted to make it to the Sharia. It was all about Abbas making it to the Sharia. But now coming back, it's all about the water sack reaching the children. And so he goes through the palm trees instead. There's less enemies there. There's less swords coming at me. And so as he's going through the palm trees, these enemies hide in between these palm trees. And before you know it, they say one of his arms is severed and falls. Wallah. إِن قَطَعْتُمُ يَمِينِي إِنِّي أُحَامِي أَبَدًا عَنْ دِينِي. This arm is severed, it's okay, the water sack is okay. They say he holds the water sack with his other arm as he's making his way forward again. Another enemy that's hiding severs the other arm. It's okay, let the arms of Abbas fall on the sands of Karbala. This water sack has to make it. The heart of Abbas is this water sack. It's okay, he holds it with his teeth, they say. As he goes on and on, arrows start showering down. Before you know it, this water sack is pierced. Abu al-Fadl Abbas, God knows what's going through his mind now. I have no arms left to protect Abu Abdullah. I have no water sack left for the children of Abu Abdullah. There is no use anymore. What is going through the mind of Abbas as he goes on? Before you know it, they say an arrow lands on the eye of Abbas. No arms, no water sack, no eye to see. What is Abbas to do? The enemy comes and solves the problem of Abbas. Brothers and sisters, if you get a piece of sand or some dust in your eyes, it stops you from being able to do anything. Think about how an arrow feels in your eye. A boss cannot stand the pain. They say he bends down, no arms. He uses his knees to pull out the arrow. As he's trying, an enemy comes with an iron rod to the head of Abbas. Abbas, no arms to break his fall. He was blown so hard in the head, he comes down face first onto the sands of Karbala. Ya akha, adrik akha. And the cry from Abbas to Hussein. Up until now, they say Abbas had never called Hussein his brother. How can I call him my brother? I am not deserving enough to call him my brother, but look at the desperation in those final moments. Ya akha, adrik akhaak. Oh, brother, come to me in these final moments. They say Abba Abdullah comes to the body of Abbas. What is the scene he sees? That beautiful face, those beautiful eyes. Everything is covered in blood. Abba Abdullah, they say, wipes off the blood from his face. Abbas says, don't take me back to the tents. These children are waiting for water. I don't want to let them down. Till today, I had never let them down. But today is different. Today is Ashura. They say Abba Abdullah leaves that body behind. I want you to imagine this, brothers and sisters, as Abba Abdullah leaves this body and is making his way back to the tents. What were the enemy doing to this body? When you're afraid of a body, when you're afraid of somebody, you would overdo things. They say they came and they mutilated this body as much as they could. Make sure Abbas is dead. Women and children get ready for being prisoners. These children have to be ready now to be trampled and slapped by the enemy, for there is no Abbas anymore to protect them. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-ali al-azim. Wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalabin qalibun wal aqibatu lil muttaqin. Salawat ala Muhammad.